Bible reading for this morning comes from Acts chapter 10, verses 30 through 43. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago, about this hour, I was praying in my house at the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. So I sent for you at once, and now you have been kind enough to come. Now therefore we are all here in the presence of God to hear what you have been commanded by the Lord. So Peter opened his mouth and said, Truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, and how God appointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by devils, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and testify that he is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness through his name. May God add his blessing to his word.
Friends, good morning. It's good to be with you, especially if you're visiting with us today. We hope that it's been a blessed time of fellowship so far, and we hope that it will continue to be. Right, this morning, as we have been doing during our vacation time, we're looking at the Apostles' Creed, classic statement of Christian belief, to use kind of like a roadmap through the Bible's teaching on the kind of big issues of what Christian faith is about. So this morning, I'm going to open up that next phrase, that next statement in the Apostles' Creed, that he shall come to judge the living and the dead. Why don't you pray with me as we get into that together? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. We thank you for your grace in giving it to us to read, to understand. We pray for your spirit this morning to move amongst us, move within us, to convict us and change us for the sake of Jesus. And this we pray in his name. Amen. Now, if you were with us last week, we looked at the ascension of Jesus, where Jesus returned to the Father's side in heaven. We looked at Acts chapter 1, and we saw there's an angel who's talking to the disciples as they stand looking into the sky after Jesus has disappeared. And the angel says to these guys, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way you saw him go into heaven." So today we're going to be looking at the event that is foreshadowed by and the event that is inseparable from Jesus' return to heaven, that is his return from heaven. So the Creed puts it like this, that he ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. And you'll notice there, it's one sentence, because these two ideas go together. Now, you might have seen the Amazon Echo ad on TV or on YouTube. Mom's gone out for the evening, and Dad's left at home looking after the kids, and they're playing games in the lounge room instead of going to bed. The cushions are on the floor, and they're eating pizza, and they've got the music turned up. And suddenly, they hear a car outside, and they see the lights kind of flash across the house, and one of the kids goes, "Mum's home!" And suddenly it's action stations everywhere. Dad's kicking toys under the couch. They're stuffing pizza boxes in the wardrobe. He's carrying two kids under his arm. They're still playing up to bed. And all the while, he's giving commands to the Alexa home speaker assistant thingy, saying, Alexa, turn off the lights. Alexa, turn down the music. Alexa, start the bedtime routine. And of course, when mum walks in the door, everything is peaches and cream. It's lovely. All the kids are, you know, tucked up in bed, trying very hard to look angelic and like they've been there all along. Of course, dads, it's not really like that, is it? But knowing that the big boss is about to walk through the door stirs them to action. And it's very much the same with the early Christians. The knowledge that Jesus was coming back stirred them to action. It motivated the way that they conducted themselves. Knowing that King Jesus was coming back, it motivated the sharing of the gospel, because they knew what it would take to save those many, many people who didn't know Jesus. But it also motivated the way they lived their lives day to day, because they knew their king was coming back. So of course, for the return, for Christians, the return of Jesus is great news. It means that our salvation will finally be complete. We'll be able to enjoy all of those things that God has promised us through Christ. As the hymn writer put it, our faith shall be sight. And then you look in Revelation 21, you've got these wonderful descriptions that John sees of what heaven will be like. So, Revelation 21, John hears a loud voice from the throne that proclaims, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I'm making all things new. This is a great day. And as Christians, we look forward to this day when Jesus comes back and all this stuff becomes real. It's awesome news. John thought it was such awesome news. He ends Revelation saying this, he who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. That's Jesus' words. And he says, amen, come, Lord Jesus. This is where we're heading. Come, come now. We're ready for it. We want it now. The return of Jesus is a sure thing, and it's great news. But there's a part of the return of Jesus that I think we don't like talking about as much. Perhaps it's because it's a bit uncomfortable for us. Maybe we've had discussions where the reaction hasn't been great. Maybe we think that as long as we're Christians, it doesn't matter for us. What I'm talking about is the return of Jesus to judge. Judgment. As the creed says, Jesus will return to judge the living and the dead. The Bible never separates the return of Jesus from the judgment of Jesus. We read that section a moment ago where Peter shares the gospel with a Roman army officer called Cornelius. He gives Cornelius a summary of who Jesus is and what happened to Jesus. And then he tells Cornelius the point of all of this in Acts 10:42. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that Jesus is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. That's kind of the crux of the message. We get a similar thing when Paul shares the gospel with the Greek thinkers in Athens, Acts 17. After sketching out who God is and what he has revealed of himself, even to these Greek thinkers, he says, Acts 17:30, the times of ignorance God has overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Of course, if you didn't realize, he's talking about Jesus. He's the only one who God has raised from the dead like that. Paul writes to the young pastor Timothy and says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Jesus himself gives his followers a glimpse into the future. Matthew 25. He says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, Then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. That's judgment language. And even those wonderful words we read in Revelation 21 about the great things we have to look forward to in heaven. If we just go back to the preceding chapter, we read this. John says, "Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done." You see, friends, the Bible never separates the return of Jesus from the judgment of Jesus. If we expect Jesus to return, we should expect him to return in judgment. And so before we get to enjoy all those wonderful things in Revelation 21, Jesus must judge. Well, I was once a Boy Scout when I was growing up in South Africa, with my little scarf and my woggle and my three-finger salute. And if you're familiar at all with the Scouts, you will know what their motto is. Their motto is, be prepared. You know, in any and all circumstances, be prepared. If Jesus is going to return to judge, and he is, friends, then we need to be prepared. But this kind of preparation isn't about, you know, tying knots and lighting fires with newspaper. And it's about something much more serious. It's about preparing our hearts. And so the way we need to prepare for Jesus' return is going to be a little different depending on what your relationship is to Jesus now. Either the way you prepare for Jesus' return will be to turn to Jesus, or it'll be to realize what it means to live for Jesus. I'm going to explain a bit about what that means. Either you'll need to turn to Jesus, or you'll need to live for Jesus. Now, you might have once seen, you know, the guy with the old clothes and the beard and the scraggly hair and a sandwich board or a picket sign that says, "Repent, the end is nigh. Jesus is coming. It's the end of the world." We sometimes call them prophets of doom. And I think most of the time we think that they've maybe lost the plot somewhere along the line. I actually once saw a guy on a push bike riding between Nambour and Bliblai, with a sign like that on the front of his bicycle. So they're around. Our gut reaction, though, is when we see someone like that is to put them in the do not take too seriously category. We think that they've perhaps got a screw loose somewhere. You know, there's just this last week we've last couple of weeks, we've had this huge furore about Israel Folau and what he said on Twitter about homosexuals going to hell. I think most people have looked at that and gone, this guy's a fruitcake. But the Bible tells us something quite different. The Bible tells us that in the broader scheme of things, these prophets of doom are actually right. You know? Think about what their message often is. It's often taken from Jesus' own lips. Matthew 4:17. "From that time Jesus began to preach, saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" You see, there's an urgency about the return of Jesus. And so for some, even perhaps some sitting here this morning, the return of Jesus is a serious thing because it doesn't just mean the end. It may well mean your end. You see, Jesus is coming to judge, and he will judge all those who are guilty before him, all those who've not had their sins paid for and dealt with at the cross of Christ, and he will condemn them to hell forever. What Israel Folau lacks in tact, he makes up for in honest truth. Those who reject God's law and his design for his world will face his judgment. That is the truth. Friends, are you ready now, today, for Jesus to return and judge you? That's a big question, but it's one we have to ask. If Jesus had to return this afternoon, would you be ready to face the judge? How do you think you will fare when you go to trial in the heavenly courtroom? When you stand there, everything you've ever said, everything you've ever done, everything you've ever thought, or everything you've ever failed to do will be presented as evidence. And you'll be judged according to God's standard. And his standard, of course, is total perfection. The Bible says in Romans 2:16, it'll be a day when God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. Hebrews 4:13, no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. You know, even those things which other people don't know about you, which you'd never want anyone to know about you, even those things which you try to ignore about yourself, those things are going to be presented as evidence when you go to trial in the heavenly courtroom. And if this worries you, and let me say it should worry you, there's only one thing to do. And that's to take Jesus' words seriously and repent. Turn to him. Repentance is a word the Bible uses to describe turning away from sin and those things which displease God and turning instead to Jesus. And friends, let me say, this is why Jesus hasn't returned yet. You know, look outside today. It's a gorgeous day, beautiful day. And it's easy to look outside and think, oh, Jesus is never coming back. It's just going to go on like this forever and ever. But friends, that beautiful day outside is God's patience towards you. The Bible says in 2 Peter 3 verse 9, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Now, we don't know when Jesus will return to judge, but he will. And there is still time today to prepare yourself for his return in judgment. And let me say, if you want help doing that, if you've got questions, something bugs you about that, if you want someone to pray with you, pray for you, please feel free to chat to John or myself after the service. We'd love to help you. We'd love you to have assurance and peace about what will happen to you on that final day. The only hope you have for surviving Jesus' return as judge is to run to Jesus now, to flee to him now, to turn to him now. Call on the coming judge to be your present savior, wrote Jim Packer. Run from him now and you will meet him as judge then and without hope. Seek him now and you will find him. So if Jesus is going to return to judge and you don't know that you're going to stand in that judgment, turn to Jesus now. But let's be clear, the imminent return of Jesus isn't just serious news for those who don't know Jesus. It's also serious news for those of us who do know Jesus, who call ourselves Christians. Because when it comes to the return of Jesus to judge, I think as Christians we can sometimes make what I'm going to call the Monopoly mistake. If you ever played the board game Monopoly, you'll know that there's a card that you can pick up that says, go to jail, in capital letters, go directly to jail, do not pass go, do not collect $200. Sometimes we can think that when we've come to faith in Christ, when he's dealt with our sins on the cross, that we somehow get a card from God that says, go to heaven, go directly to heaven, do not pass the throne, and do not get judged. Well, friends, nowhere does the Bible ever say that Christians will bypass the final judgment. In fact, it says quite the opposite. Despite being saved, despite being made righteous before God through faith in Christ Jesus, besides and despite the sure and certain hope that we have of eternal life in God forever through everything that Christ has done and nothing that we have done, Christians will not be exempt from or excused from the judgment seat of Christ. Now, we've already read verses from the Bible where Jesus says that he will judge the nations, he'll judge the world, he'll judge the living and the dead. That's pretty all-inclusive. But listen to what is written specifically to Christians. Romans 14, verse 10. This is a letter to a Christian church. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. We will all stand before the judgment seat of God, Christians. 2 Corinthians 5:10, another letter to a Christian church. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Now, this might be a shocking thought. At the very least, it should be a sobering thought. But this might be something you've never thought of before. Let's try and unpack what this means. For a start, though, we need to bear in mind, and I think we make this mistake fairly frequently, is that judgment is different to punishment. Judgment may result in punishment, but judgment is not punishment. Judgment is an evaluation. Judgment is an assessment. We will be evaluated by Jesus the judge, who will then pass sentence based on that evaluation. This is sometimes called retributive justice. What is the basis for this evaluation? Well, the Bible actually says that the basis by which we will be assessed by God is our works. The things we have done or failed to do. Now just bear with me here. This is what the Bible says, Matthew 6:27. The Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. Revelation 20 verse 12, the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. Romans 2 verse 6, he will render to each one according to his works. To those who by patience in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. For there will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, but glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, for God shows no partiality. This might be really hard for us to get our heads around. Because, of course, we go, hang on a minute, I thought we're not saved by works. I thought that Jesus paid the price for all our sins. Isn't that what being a Christian actually means? Well, yes, it does. That is true. We are not saved by our works. Jesus has paid the price for our sins. Our place in heaven is secure because of what Christ has done, because it is not based on whether or not we earn it or whether we deserve it. But let's not forget that we're dealing with the ultimate righteous judge here. The Bible says about the judge, 1 Samuel 6:17, the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And so on that day, when Christ returns to judge, he's not going to judge just based on a checklist. He will judge based on what is going on in our hearts, and our works, our deeds will be the evidence tendered of what is going on in our hearts. Jesus said, the good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of the evil treasure of his heart produces evil, for out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. See, the deeds are a barometer of what's going on in the heart. And so, for the person who in their unrighteousness has rejected God, all the deeds that flow from that rejection will be placed on the scales as the proof of the true character of their hearts, and they'll be condemned. But for the person who has been counted righteous through faith in Jesus, the true state of their heart, the true state of their relationship with Jesus will also be assessed, and their deeds will be put on the scales. And what will God see? Well, if a person truly belongs to Jesus, God will see the undeniable evidence of a new life, a regenerated life, a life empowered by his Holy Spirit. And that will be the proof of what has gone on in that person's heart, that they are saved by grace. You know, there's that great passage in Ephesians 2 about salvation by grace alone, apart from works. But listen to what it says, especially the second part. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. That is clear. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You see, there is a lifestyle, a change of heart, which results from that work within us by the Spirit. The way we speak, the way we love, the way we think, our priorities, what motivates us, how we view ourselves, all of these things are profoundly changed when Jesus saves us. He puts His Spirit in us and He changes us. A Christian person is by nature a changed person. The old nature has passed away. You are a new creation in Christ. And so the person who claims to be a Christian but shows no evidence of the fact in a changed life is in standing on very thin ice. They may well face the judgment seat of Christ with no evidence that they were ever saved in the first place. But for the Christian, we should have great confidence mixed with great humility as we face the judgment seat of Christ. Let me emphasize again, I'm not saying that we are saved by works, that God will judge the things that we by our own strength have managed to do for Him. He will judge us because of what Christ has done. And the evidence that He will show is the changed life, to prove that Christ has done that work. And it's not either that we are saved by grace and kept in by works, because it's all God's doing. He will take that changed life again. It will be a public declaration vindicating not us, but vindicating God and what He has done in our lives by His Holy Spirit. He'd be able to hold that up to the world and say, you cannot lay an accusation against my child. Here's the proof that he belongs to me. So yes, we should have a great confidence. Confidence that the verdict on us is already passed, friends. We know what the judge is going to say. If we truly belong to Jesus, we should have the confidence that the one who's going to judge us is the same one who has saved us. The same one who knows us intimately, inside out. The one who loves us. And the one who is concerned not to lose any of the ones the Father has given him. We should have the confidence of what the Bible tells us in Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And friends, you can take that to the bank. But we should also be humbled by the fact that our works will be assessed by God. Not as to whether or not we shall be saved. I want to say that as much as I possibly can. But as a measure of the glory you've given God in your life. Have we kept in step with the Spirit? Have we resisted the sanctifying work of God's Spirit in our lives? These things will come up in the final judgment. Of course, there are lots of questions about how this then plays out. Part of the Bible talks a little bit about receiving different levels of reward. But it also says that, yes, we'll all be saved, although some might be saved as those just escaping the flames. The salvation is certain, but the kind of level of salvation is variable. In any case, it should be deeply humbling, a humbling thought, even for the believer, that God will throw open the books and examine our deeds. So let me ask you, Christian, is the way you are living your life right now something you will be glad to bring up before God on the final day? Or is it something that you might be ashamed of? Will you be ashamed of what God might find? When God says to you, look how much I've given you, what have you done with it? It's worth thinking about. So let me ask you, if you've already turned to Jesus, the question is, are you now living for Jesus? You know, this is actually what motivates a whole heap of the New Testament. Jesus has saved, He is returning. Basically, the rest of the New Testament says, now be who you are. Or why are you not being who you are? By the strength that God provides. I think John Piper says something helpful about how Christians will face the final judgment. He says, therefore, when I say that what is written in the books is a public confirmation of our faith and of union with Christ, I do not mean that the record will contain more good works than bad works. I mean that there will be recorded there the kind of change that shows the reality of faith. the reality of regeneration and union with Christ. And there will be enough evidences of grace that God will be able to make a public display of what is in the books to verify the born-again reality of those written in the book of life. No one is saved on the basis of his works, but everyone who is saved does new works. Not perfectly, but with humble longing for more holiness. And friends, this should indeed keep us on our knees as we wait for Jesus to return, saying, work out your will in my life. Let your Spirit have his way in my life. Use me for your glory. Change me always, change me continually and constantly. No one is saved on the basis of works, but everyone who is saved does new works, not perfectly, but with humble longing for more holiness. I guess as we wrap up, the only real question to ask is, are you ready for Jesus to return? If indeed Jesus had to return today, are you ready for it? It's going to happen, so it makes no sense to live as though it won't. If Jesus went up to heaven, he's going to return in the same way. You know, for a number of years, we've had a chapel service down at the Regis Lakeside Nursing Home, Mississippi Downs. A couple of years ago, I got to meet a lovely old lady in her 90s who was a resident there. She used to come to our services on a Thursday morning, and I often used to ask her, you know, when I saw her, so how are you doing today? And she'd say to me, well, I looked outside this morning, saw some clouds, but I didn't hear any trumpets. See, she was living each day waiting eagerly for the return of Jesus. She'd look outside in the morning, see the clouds, and wonder, is today the day? You see, for her, Jesus' return would mean eternal life in his presence forever and the vindication of his work in her life to bring her into his family. What about you? What about that day when you look out of the window and yes, you see clouds, but you also hear that faint sound of trumpets and they're getting louder? Will you be ready? I know a friend who, he was staying in a student digs and he had the bottom bunk. And so what he did is he scratched on the, one of the slats of the bed above him. Perhaps today? Question mark. First thing he saw when he woke up in the morning, perhaps today. Perhaps today Jesus would come back. It made him think about how he would live his life that day. Who he would follow that day. Martin Luther is said to have just had 2 days in his diary. This is what he told people. 2 days. Today and that day. Capital T, capital D. It's all that matters. Today and that day. Are you ready? If you have any questions about this, following today's message, get in touch with John, get in touch with myself. We'd love to chat to you, love to pray with you, love to help you in any way you can. Maybe you realize you're in trouble today, that you're not ready to face Jesus as your judge. We'd love to help you find peace and assurance. Or maybe you're worried that you think you're a Christian, but you don't see that evidence in your life that you are. Well, we'd love to help you with that as well. Love to talk with you and pray with you. These are also good things to take to God in prayer yourself. And of course, you know, in our own strength, we can't be ready for Jesus' return. We can only be ready by throwing ourselves on God's mercy and saying, Lord, make me ready. Make me ready for Jesus to return as my King. Well, on that note, how about we pray? Our Lord and God, we pray for your forgiveness for living as though Jesus is never coming back. Lord, we pray off the back of your word today that you would just convict us, take hold of our hearts and unsettle us about the return of Jesus. Lord, I pray that you would help us to see the urgency of being prepared for his return. Lord, that if there are people here who don't know Jesus, who will only face him as their judge in fear. Lord, take hold of them. Bring them into your family. Change them, renew them. Do away with their sin. And Lord, for the rest of us, I pray that you would you would give us a serious, sobering reflection on our lives as we consider the reality of Jesus' return. Lord, help the fact of his return to affect every part of our lives, everything we do, the way we live in our personal lives, our public lives, the motivation we have for sharing the gospel with others. And Lord, I pray that you would work in all of us to more and more vindicate the salvation that you've wrought in our lives. So that, Lord, there might be much on that day that you can hold up and declare to the universe that your work in our lives is complete. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.